Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, also called Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas. Today we're going to start a new study. We're going to jump into the New Testament and begin the book of Romans, going through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. Of course, the greatest part of the scripture is the Old Testament books. So I have to do four or five of those for every New Testament book I do to keep somewhat of a balance here as we take on the task of going through the entire Bible. I'm using, and I encourage everyone to, if they're able to, follow along, to get on their computer and go to e-sword.net and download the program there. And while you're there, when you download the program, you'll get what the King James Version Plus, and that's how it is, KJV Plus version that comes with the program. And if that's all you get, that's good enough. However, if you're going to be copying and pasting, Tony brought this up in the chat room earlier, that he couldn't figure out how to get rid of the numbers. Because when you copy and paste using the King James Version that comes with the program, you get the numbers with it. What I've done to remedy that is I've also downloaded the King James Version with the Apocrypha. And not that the apocryphal books are the scripture, though some people hold that they are. I do not, because they would be considered Old Testament scripture, and the Hebrews did not consider them scripture. I don't believe that we can consider them scripture also. But many people do, and the fact is they are truly historical documents, even if they are not part of the scripture. Such as even the book of Jasher, which I have a link to on my website at crosstheborder.org, is also a historical document, and even referenced in the scripture on several occasions. And it's something that I believe everyone should read, because it is referenced to in the scripture, and if there's something referenced there, then we should at least pay a little attention to it, if the Spirit moves us. So there's nothing wrong with these documents as historical documents. But getting back to the reason that I suggest downloading the KJVA, that is the King James Version with the Apocrypha, while you're at e-sword.net, is because when you need to copy and paste scriptural references, chapters, out of the Bible, and you don't want to copy the numbers with it, you can always switch the tab over, because every version that you download when you open the program will be tabbed at the top. And also I suggest downloading the Henrys there, because sometimes when you get into the King James, you'll find that the language is somewhat archaic in the way that it is constructed, so that it can be somewhat confusing. And I found that in every case where I find that the language is archaic enough that I have to do a double take, I'll do my double take with Henry, and he seems to clear it right up. He goes right to, because Henry has been around for a long time. Not that Henry is alive, but his work has been around for a long time. And he came out of the period where they spoke English during what we would consider now archaic, because the language has evolved so much, but he clarifies all of the archaic construction of the language quite well. So I suggest downloading Henry's commentary. If you want a newer commentary that is also, it's 150 or so years old, it's from the 19th century, the 1800s, that is, and that is the K&D commentary, the Kiel and Dillich commentary. It's a good reference work, although they date themselves because they deal with a lot of the things that were going on in their time, which we may or may not be familiar with or be able to relate to in our time. But still, it is good for historical insight as to what was going on in the church world and in theology during the 1800s. So that's one you can look at too. So there you have it. Go to e-sword.net, download the King James Version Plus. That comes with the program, so when you download the eSword program, you automatically get that. But also download the King James Version with the Apocrypha. And I suggest downloading the King James Version 1611. That is the original King James Version. And you should do this just for reference so that you can see how much the English language has changed. And this gives you a little insight into the idea and the fact that the King James Version, contrary to what a lot of people believe and what a lot of people hold, there's the King James only crowd out there, that even believe that the King James Version is to be more adhered to than the Textus Receptus. And of course the Textus Receptus is that which from which the King James Version was translated. So we realize when we look at the original 1611 version and we look at the King James Version, the authorized King James Version, and when it was authorized, it was not authorized by King James, but it was authorized by denominations of the day, because it was at the end of the 1700s, near the beginning of the 19th century, at the end of, you know, just before the turn of the century there, that one scholar, or at one of the colleges, I believe it was Cambridge University, you can research that for yourself, it's not important for this discussion, but it is historical fact, supposedly corrected the language, added all the J's to the names, and you see the language changes there from the original 1611 King James Version, the one that was authorized by King James, not called the authorized, but called the 1611, and then the King James, the authorized King James Version of the 1790s that came out of Cambridge University. So there we have some historical changes in the text. And very little research, you can find these things out for yourself. Not much controversy there. And the reason that all of this is important to look at these different languages and have these different versions is, one, so you can copy and paste and just get the King James, the authorized King James Version text using the King James Version with the Apocrypha. You need the King James Version Plus that comes with the e-sword.net program, because it is keyed to the Textus Receptus through the Strong's Concordance and Dictionary. And every word is keyed, or phrase is keyed with a number from the original text. We could just spend the first half hour here on using the text for study and some proper study etiquette. For instance, we're going to be starting Romans chapter 1 and verse 1 today, and we'll go through the entire book of Romans, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. In Romans 1:1, it says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ." Of course, I'm reading the authorized King James Version. Now, I have in my tab up here, I'm going to switch over to the King James Version 1611. That is the original, authorized by King James himself, translated by the translators. And it says, "Paul, a servant," and you'll see the spelling is different. A U used to be a V, and a W, which is still looks like a double V for some reason. So the pronunciation of even letters has changed since the 1611, because servant is spelled S-E-R-U-A-N-T. So we know that it's pronounced servant, not suruant, or however you would say, suruant, that's even hard to say. But we know it's pronounced servant, because Paul, a servant of Jesus. Jesus, that's right, that's what it says in the original 1611 King James Version. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated, and then it says V-N-T-O, Ventu. So you see that through the evolution, and here we will use the word evolution properly, through the evolution of the language and grammar and spelling, we see that the U and the V have changed place. And a double U, we still call it a double U even though it's a double V. But a double, yes, it's kind of weird when you think about it. But you realize how the language has changed place. So we say Paul, a servant, spelled with a S-E-R-U-A-N-T, of Jesus, I-E-S-U-S. And this is a Greek form of a name that the Greeks, this was a comparable name that they had for a deity given to the Messiah in the Greek language. So we were given the New Testament in the Greek language, and I think people need to understand this too. Why do we have the New Testament in Greek? Why was it given in Greek? And the Old Testament was given in Hebrew, and the language of the Hebrew people, there's days, Hebrew and Aramaic. Also, we see that the Old Testament, there were 7 books that were translated, or 70 books. Is it 70? The 70, that's what the Septuagint means. It refers to 70. Anyway, no, there isn't 70. I don't know why. I can't remember why it's called the Septuagint, but it refers to 7 or 70. But anyway, we see that 300 years B.C., that much of the Old Testament was translated into Greek also. And that's where we get the Septuagint from, because Sept is referring to the Greek word for 7. And we still have that in the 7th month, September. Ah, so here's everybody's question mark should be popping up in your head if you know how to count. How come the 9th month is called the 7th month? September is the 9th month of the current calendar, isn't it? Well, that just goes to show you that September used to be the 7th month. And of course, October means 8th month, November means 9th month, and December means 10th month. And that means that the new year used to be, according to the Bible, in the spring. That's right. So we have a vestige even of the Creator's calendar in our modern day calendar. You would have thought they could have at least gone, huh? You know, if we're going to make January the first month, or we're going to begin our months in the middle of winter, perhaps in September, what's called 7th month, is now the 9th month, you'd think at least they changed the name of the month. But nobody knows what September, October, November, and December mean. That they mean 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th month in the original language. Anyway, that's just a little aside there for you. But it goes to show you how things change and how nobody notices the changes. They just take everything for granted, like everything was always the way it is now. But we need to understand our history. We need to understand the changes in languages, the changes in pronunciation. And this all helps us to understand the Bible so much better. Now, many people, I have many critics, and they say, well, it doesn't matter. Why do you bother with the name? And they'll criticize me during their programs or other things, saying it's a distraction or this isn't what the Bible means when it says when you call upon the name of the Lord, it doesn't mean, I've heard one guy, it does not mean, he said Yeshua, and he started saying other pronunciations of the name that are popular out there. And I thought, well, yeah, it's not important to him, but it is to me, because if you go to my website and you look at the banner up there, it says crosstheborder.org, and then it has my name, and then it says Biblical Studies. So it is important for me and anyone who's into Biblical Studies. Okay, and because that's what I'm into, and that's what it's all about here. We are into Biblical Studies. So, looking at the original 1611 King James Version, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. So the question arises, well, if his was Jesus, and nobody even said J's back then. How did we get Jesus? Well, how did we get Jesus? Well, we have to understand where the name Jesus came from. And I think I expressed this the other day, that I was watching a movie, and the name of the movie is Jesus of Nazareth. And they had the scene there where Joseph and Mary, were, is it Yohanan? Yohanan and Miriam, if we're going to say the Hebrew names. I'm not strict. I mean, I don't believe that you have to say the names proper. I think that our Almighty God knows your heart, and He's more concerned with your heart than the pronunciation that rolls off your lips. At the same time, it is important, because I think that if we see errors in our language, I think the wise thing to do is correct them, even if people are unwilling to listen, because sometimes corrections, just like the errors, crept in over many, many years. So perhaps it may take many, many years for the corrections to creep back in and come in dominant, where people understand that it is okay to say the Creator's actual name and the Savior's actual name. But anyway, back to the movie Jesus of Nazareth, where Miriam and Joseph had gone into the temple on the eighth day of the life of Yahushua. And in the movie, however, in the movie Jesus of Nazareth, of course, they named the child, and they expressed that his name is Jesus. And I can see all of the priests, I can see the hair on the back of their necks standing up, and all doing a double take when they hear this name of a Roman, Greek, Greco-Roman pagan god being expressed in the temple to a firstborn son of Israel who is dedicated to the God of Israel but given the name of a pagan deity. I believe they would have escorted them out of the temple and perhaps to the edge of the city and thrown stones at them for the very act of walking into the temple, dedicating their child according to the law. All the firstborn males belong to Yahuwah, and bringing him in for circumcision on the eighth day according to the law, but giving him the name of a pagan god. But of course, we know that's not what happened. What happened was, they said that his name is Yahushua. And if we go back to our King James Version Plus here, and we read Romans chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Well, if we stop at the word Jesus there, the name Jesus, and we mouse over it, we'll see that it says G-24-24, and we see the Greek spelling there, Iesus, and he even has the Greek pronunciation, Iesus. And he says, of Hebrew origin. Okay, well, it's not of Greek, so it's not a Greek origin, it's of a Hebrew origin, so we know that that pronunciation is wrong. It says, of Hebrew origin, H-30-91, and he goes, so I'm going to go down in my little Strong's window here, and I'm going to type in H-30-91. And up pops up in my Strong's, it says Yahushua. And he even has it pronounced here. He has it pronounced somewhat phonetically. He pronounces it Yahushua, but it's Yahushua. That is his name. And if you look further into the Strong's here, it says from H-3068. We know that is the name of the Creator. Some call it the Tetragrammaton. It's expressed as YHVH or YHWH. And it says from 3068 and 3467, which means Yahushua or Yahuwah saves. So his name means that our Creator is our salvation. His name means Yahuwah is our salvation. That is the name that the Hebrew mother and father dedicated their child with, whom the Gentiles or the Americans or those who read it in English call Jesus today. His true name is Yahushua, and you can see it right there for yourself. It's not hidden. It is in plain sight for anyone who wants to really study the Scripture. Like I said, this program is about biblical studies, so we're really studying into it. And this is an example of how we can use these tools to search out these things. Also, there's someone else that I've heard who has a rather inventive ways of interpreting the Scripture. And he interprets Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. And of course, what he does is he goes to the word powers there, he mouses over it, and of course that's at the 1849 in the Greek's Strong Concordance. And you'll find down there, down lower, you'll find at the end, it says one of the words for powers is, powers, that's the one we're looking at, 1849, is liberty. One of the words is liberty. Well, if you really want to test this out and say, let every soul be subject to the higher liberty, wow, you know, that changes the whole meaning of the phrase there. But I ain't buying it. What I'm going to do is in my eSort, I'm going to highlight the number between the words, 1849, for powers. Then I'm going to hit the little search binoculars, and then I'm going to click, I'm going to check the New Testament bullet there, okay? And I'm going to hit search. And then that's going to show me everywhere the Greek word for powers, 1849, or exousia, appears in the Scripture. Now I can see how that word was translated in context everywhere in the New Testament. I can get a better idea of how that word is translated in different contexts, and thus I can rightly divide the word using the received text, the textus receptus. And this is the proper way to study the Scripture using these tools. Okay, you're listening to Cross the Border. We'll be back in a few minutes. We're going to jump right into Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Don't go anywhere.